من زكاها. However, those who are successful, those who are victorious, are those who want purify that soul. Obviously, use the good side and aspect of it, not those who use the bad aspect of it. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala constantly wants the believers and the mu'mineen to be on the good side. So we make this moral consciously, and we have a moral compass, as we say. Sometimes we naturally can tell right from wrong, good from evil, good from bad, evil from righteousness. We can tell these things by our innate. For example, if you ask a person, is killing another human being good or bad? Every human being on the face of the planet will tell you it's bad. Even if you go to the depths of the Amazon and find people who are cannibals and who dance naked all day, and they don't know what civilization is, if you ask them, is taking a life good? They will tell you, no, it's not. If you tell them, is lying a good thing? They will say to you, no, it's not. If stealing a good thing, they will tell you, no, it's not. So there are things that no matter what we do, we automatically know that they are wrong. So this is already embedded into us. So Allah says, فَأَلْهَمَهَا, He inspired into the soul of human beings all the good and all the bad. And then it's up to him to make that choice. So falah, succession, and being successful, my friend, lies in your hand, not in mine, not even in Allah's. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, however, just to be fair, He will help those who need help in order for them to succeed. If He sees that they have sincerity, if He sees that they are actually working, they are studying, they're striving, He will give them a helping hand to succeed and become victorious and become falih, muflih, falah, whatever word you want to choose, right? He will do that if He sees his perseverance from my side and your side. But if I just want to sit home and I do whatever I feel like and follow my passions and desires, and then I say, well, Allah did not allow it. No, that is just me trying to excuse my ignorance. Leave it there. We'll come back right after the break.
Dear listeners, you're listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program for humanity. Number 9, the heart of human beings is not acquitted except by a remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is a very interesting point that you need to keep in your mind constantly. That there is nothing in this life that can fulfill your pleasures and your desires and comfort your heart and put your heart and mind at ease except the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Look, many people, I mean, they spend all the time, all the day, trying to accumulate and have and gather and collect money. Many people have a car or a house or what have you, materialist matter, and they think that the more of these things that they have, the happier they will, because their heart seeks it, desires it. But in fact, that's not going to happen, no matter how hard you try, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala amazingly and miraculously and blissfully from Him, He made the heart only works with Him and Him only. That's, if you find yourself sad and upset and being bored and you have no idea what to do in your life and you feel like suicide makes a lot of sense or dying makes a lot of sense, which I do not recommend, which is haram and forbidden, that means that Allah is not in your heart. He's absent. Allah says, الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, those who believe, وَتَطْمَأَنُّ قُلُوبُهُمْ And their hearts becomes content and happy. With what? بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ With the remembrance of Allah. Then Allah in the same verse, He affirms and He says, Surely, verily, indeed, use whatever you know word that you want to use in this regard. He says, أَلَا بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ تَطْمَأَنُّ الْقُلُوبُ Surely, and indeed, with the remembrance of Allah, the hearts will be content. I mean, other creatures in the world that Allah has created, like animals, you give them food and water and they will be very happy. I don't know how the angels think or the malaika think, but as far as we are concerned as human beings, we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He made us special in this regard, that He made us only be content with Him. And Allah says in the Quran, يَا أَيُّهَا الْإِنسَانِ إِنَّكَ كَادُحٌ إِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ كَدْحًا فَمُلَاقِهِ Humans, you're going to work yourself out. You're going to tire yourself out in this world. And you're going to kill yourself over this material world. But at the end of the day, you'll come back to Him. Right? فَمُلَاقِهِ No matter how hard you work, no matter how much you want to gain in this world, there's only one end that we all know. Is that you'll die, you leave it behind, and then we are face to face with Allah Almighty. Now, that's a thought that sometimes takes the living life out of me. Sometimes it makes me wake up at night and I'm just like, oh God, what do I do now? So we have to keep in mind that this heart is for Allah. So let us go back to Him before we are dragged forcefully. We leave it here. We will continue in other episodes. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi.
The wildfires in Greece, Turkey, the United States.
Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails continue to engage in hunger strikes.
Kim Yo-jong, the powerful sister of North Korean leader.
On the news line.
Early on Thursday, the Israeli military has shot down 7 Palestinian non-governmental civil society and human rights organizations in the occupied West Bank. The military broke into the offices of the organizations and confiscated property. Palestinians' foreign ministry has censored the raids as an attempt to silence the voice of truth and justice, saying rights groups remain the prime target of the regime because they document its crimes against Palestinians. 6 of the organizations raided had been criminalized as terrorist organizations in October 2021 by Israel, which claimed they were affiliated with the Popular Front for the Liberation of Palestine. The groups have decried the move as politically motivated and baseless. The organizations targeted on Thursday work in fields such as human rights, prisoner support, children's rights, and healthcare. The organizations that have been outlawed by Israel are Ad-Damir and Al-Haq, which document human rights violations by Israel, and the Union of Palestinian Women's Committees, Bisan Center for Research, DCI, Defense for Children International Palestine, as well as the Union of Agricultural Work Committees. The 7th organization was the Union of Health Work Committees. Since 1967, Israel has banned more than 400 local and international organizations, including all major Palestinian political parties. Analysts speculate that Israel had attacked the groups because they were becoming increasingly effective at exposing Israel's repression of Palestinian people.
That their Achilles heel is their ongoing horrific violations of human rights, which are losing them support throughout the world. And so they're apparently thinking that they can kill the messenger and get rid of those who are reporting on their crimes just by shutting them down on spurious pretenses.
The Israeli army has deprived generations of Palestinians in the West Bank of their basic civil rights, including the right to expression, regularly using military force to suppress Palestinian people. The latest raid on Palestinian non-governmental human rights organizations and their designation as terrorist organizations have been denounced by UN experts and were rejected by 9 European states that fund the targeted groups. The European countries also called Israel's allegations against the NGOs unsubstantiated. Last year, Israel's leading human rights group, B'Tselem, said in a report that Israel is not a democracy but an apartheid regime that systematically oppresses the Palestinians via military occupation and racist laws, is using laws, practices, and organized violence to cement the supremacy of one group over another.
Israel is obviously trying to silence the voices of critics who've been documenting the ongoing abuses of human rights, the murders of children, shooting down teenagers, bombing targets, and killing all sorts of people, often at random. There are essentially ongoing massacres, not to mention the torture, which is a systematic feature of Israeli policy.
Israeli policies and practices toward Palestinians in the occupied Palestinian territories should be scrutinized, but only condemning Israeli raids on Palestinian civil society groups is not enough. It's high time the UN and international organizations took direct action against Israeli atrocities.
Tensions are rising between Turkey and Syria. Ankara has launched airstrikes on military posts in northern Syria, killing several army soldiers and injuring several more. There are now concerns that a military operation in northern Syria by Turkish forces is imminent. Sources say a new cross-border offensive by Turkey looms large. Turkish forces have reportedly used loudspeakers in mosques in border areas close to the Jarablus city to ask people to stay indoors in preparation for the operation. Reports also say numerous Turkish combat drones could be seen flying in the skies over areas in proximity to the frontier. Turkish soldiers are also mobilizing in most of the border towns of Hasaka, Raqqa, and Aleppo provinces. The Turkish president has already hinted at a possible military incursion. On August 8th, Recep Tayyip Erdogan said Ankara's decision to establish a 30-kilometer deep secure line along the country's southern border is final. Ankara says it's going to curb Kurdish militants operating in that area.
They want actually to annex the northern part of Syria. This is an ambition that Turkey has to regain, to enlarge some territory that it once had. And I think this is not something that is acceptable either to Syria or even to Russia. Russia wants to have good relations with Turkey, but not at this price, I think.
The US-backed Kurdish People's Protection Unit, or YPG, militant group, which is the backbone of SDF, is present there. Ankara says YPG militants are terrorists. Damascus has warned Ankara against violating its sovereignty. Both Iran and Russia, which have been aiding Damascus in its anti-terror campaign, are also against Turkey's possible offensive. Turkey has deployed forces in Syria in violation of the Arab country's sovereignty and territorial integrity. Ankara-backed militants were deployed to northeastern Syria in October 2019. Back then, Turkish forces launched a cross-border invasion to push YPG militants away. Since 2016, Turkey has launched 3 military operations inside Syria. When the crisis began on Syria in 2011, Ankara backed militants fighting against the government in Damascus. For years, it provided them with weapons and military support in a bid to topple the government of Syrian President Bashar al-Assad.
So this is perhaps just a what we sometimes call a red herring, that is something that will distract the observers from what is actually going on. It makes it appear, makes Turkey appear to be reasonable, when in fact they don't have a reasonable agenda at all. They have an unreasonable agenda.
However, there are signs that Turkey may have changed its policy on Syria. Just recently, it was revealed that the Turkish foreign minister had a brief conversation with his Syrian counterpart last October. The top Turkish diplomat has stressed that there needs to be a reconciliation between opposition groups and the Damascus government. There are reports that Ankara was evaluating the possibility of starting talks with the Syrian government. The leader of Turkey's Nationalist Movement Party has also supported comments to mend relations with neighboring Syria. Turkey now appears to be in a difficult position. The country's economy is now in its worst situation in decades. It's spending nearly $2 billion in northern Syria annually. And sentiments against Syrian refugees in Turkey are rising. That could potentially cost Erdogan his political career. In order to fix it, Erdogan needs to establish relations with Syria.
I think it's going to be a major problem. The Turkish attack indicates that they are not going to accept a reasonable compromise and to respect the territorial integrity of Syria. So this is going to be a major problem.
But at the same time, Ankara does not want to lose Syria card with regards to anti-Assad militants. However, its possible military adventure in northern Syria could trigger another catastrophe in a country which is in the midst of a prolonged crisis.
Tensions are once again heating up between France and its former colony, Mali. The African nation has accused the European country of violating its territorial integrity and arming terrorists. Malian Foreign Ministry has written a letter to the head of the United Nations Security Council urging the body to punish France over its interventionist policies in Mali. We have several pieces of evidence that these flagrant violations of Malian airspace were used by France to collect intelligence for terrorist groups operating in the Sahel and to drop arms and ammunition to them. Mali has called on the UN Security Council to ensure that France, quote, immediately ceases its acts of aggression. Mali has cited an attack on Tessit camp as evidence of the meddling of France in the African nation.
As to what gains France will have from arming the terrorist groups and operating across Mali, in northern Mali specifically, I think the French are very angry because they have been kicked out of Mali by the Malian authorities. And they are about to finish their evacuation, military bases evacuation from the country, if they have not finished already.
Mali says after the attack, which claimed the lives of 42 soldiers, quote, clandestine and uncoordinated overflight operations were conducted. Mali also says it reserves the right to use self-defense in the face of measures that undermine the stability of the African nation. France has, however, rejected the allegation, saying it's actually fighting the terrorists.
Essentially, the problem here is the French want to cling to the West African country in Mali and across the region, the Sahel region, for as long as possible. This is their traditional sphere for influence, and they would prefer to stay there.
The latest spat between Mali and France follows a barrage of accusations and counter-accusations between the two nations. France has apparently completed the withdrawal of its forces from Mali. The withdrawal has ended a 9-year operation in the country. France began its mission in Mali in 2013. The operation was aimed at eradicating militants that Paris claimed were linked to the Al-Qaeda and Daesh terrorist groups. France deployed thousands of troops to purportedly prevent separatist forces from reaching Bamako. But the war proved disastrous for Mali and its people. The war caused several thousand deaths and more than a million people to flee their homes. Anti-France sentiments are running high among Malians amid the rising civilian death toll. People were long demanding the withdrawal of the troops of their former colonizer.
I think France, you know, because of its colonial history, in West Africa is not able to extricate itself voluntarily. What we've noticed over the last several months, there's been numerous demonstrations against French military presence in Mali and in other West African countries.
Mali fell under French colonial rule in 1892, which lasted until 1960. But years after outright colonization, it is still seeking to bring the countries in Africa under its colonial rule. It has had more than 50 military interventions in Africa since 1960. In economic terms, the former French colonies in West Africa are using a common currency that's controlled by the French treasury.
Well, Mali is very important. First of all, it was a French colony. Second of all, the French have maintained some kind of presence, military or otherwise, as well as political and diplomatic influence over the country right after its independence in the 1960s. And from Mali, they could do a lot of surveillance work, intelligence work, and military interference in other countries across the Sahara region, including southern Libya.
Critics say the currency channels more money to France and it strengthens its monetary policy on African nations. In order for that to change, experts say there needs to be a radical change from the past colonial policies.
China has slammed a visit to Taiwan by a group of American legislators, saying it has fully exposed Washington's true face as the spoiler of peace in the strategically sensitive Taiwan Strait. A U.S. congressional delegation, led by Senator Ed Markey of Massachusetts, arrived in Taipei on Sunday and met with the island's president, Tsai Ing-wen, on an unannounced two-day visit amid tensions between Beijing and Washington over a recent controversial visit by U.S. House Speaker Nancy Pelosi to the self-ruled island. In a statement, China's defense ministry said that the U.S. lawmakers' trip is against Beijing's sovereignty and territorial integrity and fully exposes the true face of the United States as a spoiler and spoiler of peace and stability in the Taiwan Strait. The ministry also vowed to smash any form of foreign interference in its domestic affairs. In response to the visit, China's defense ministry also carried out more exercises near Taiwan. The military says the exercises are a stern deterrent to the U.S. and its political games undermining regional peace. Meanwhile, the Chinese Foreign Ministry said the latest visit is a blatant violation of the One China principle.
China once again urges the U.S. to abide by the One China principle and the three Sino-U.S. joint communiques, handle Taiwan-related issues prudently and properly, and stop going further down the wrong path of hollowing out and distorting the One China principle so as not to cause further damage to China-U.S. relations and peace and stability in the Taiwan Strait.
The spokesman added that a small number of U.S. politicians are colluding with Taiwan's separatist forces. He said they are unaware of their limits and their efforts are doomed to failure. The visit by Pelosi promoted Beijing to react with an unprecedented burst of military activity, launching its biggest ever military drills around Taiwan. China considers Taiwan to be a breakaway province that should be reunited with the motherland under the internationally recognized One China policy.
What we see is the U.S. trying to provoke tensions where they don't have to. What we have to keep in mind is since 1972, under the Shanghai Communique, the United States government has recognized that there is only one China. Taiwan is part of China. But what we see right now with these tensions being built up is the U.S. trying to manipulate international law and use the idea of American exceptionalism to say that it's trying to help Taiwan and it's not trying to provoke tensions between Taiwan and China.
Tensions between the U.S. and China simmer at a new high since House Speaker Nancy Pelosi visited Taiwan earlier this month. Now, the U.S. President's Indo-Pacific coordinator, Kurt Campbell, has revealed that Washington will send aircraft and warships to the Taiwan Strait in the coming weeks, claiming the U.S. expects China to put more pressure on Taipei in the next few months. The senior White House official also stated that Washington is going to announce an ambitious roadmap for trade with Taiwan in the coming days. That's while China claims Taiwan as its own territory and has repeatedly warned against the island's growing ties with Washington. Tensions are high, and the bill moving through Congress threatens to overturn Sino-US relations and could prompt a stronger response from Beijing. The Taiwan Policy Act aims to upgrade ties with the island by designating it as a major non-NATO ally. The Taiwan Policy Act of 2022 would also bolster Taiwan's defense capabilities with $4.5 billion in security aid.
I mean, what the U.S. is doing right now is trying to continue to impose U.S. hegemony in Asia, with the U.S. losing hegemony in places like Latin America. It is trying to stay relevant and maintain the relationships that it does have.
It's obvious that the U.S. is only continuing to elevate tensions with China, and Taiwan could end up being caught in the middle of a conflict.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked among
the Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. Welcome to another episode of the program Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Rafi'i. Stay tuned. Dear brothers and sisters, the Holy Quran admired two types of family. Of course, personally speaking, the Holy Quran admired many individuals like Mary or Maryam, Jesus or Prophet Masih, Zakaria and Idris. However, there are two families who have a special position in the eyes of Allah. The first example is the family of Zakaria in Ayah 90 of Surah Al-Anbiya. Over there, Allah admires Zakaria, his wife, and Prophet Yahya or John.
می‌فرماید این خانواده سه تا ویژگی داشتند.
In Ayah 90 of Surah Al-Anbiya, Allah refers to three features of Hazrat Zakaria's family. One important feature of this family was that they were after charitable works and always wanted to solve people's problems. Also, they called Allah with both hope and fear. And their third feature was their humbleness before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In other words, Allah has enumerated the features of a good family with exemplifying the family of Hazrat Zakariya. Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio Call of Islam page, for listening to this episode of the program Ulema's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Rafi'i. To find out more about this program, log on to our website, parstoday.com/en/Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
This is the Heart of Life pounding. IRIB English Radio.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio Call of Islam page. This is Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. I'm Atta, the host of this program. With me in the studio is a guest speaker from the Islamic House of Qom, Hujjatul Islam Karimi. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh Karimi, and welcome to the program.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah, and thank you for having me.
For today's discussion, we want to talk about a very important case, and that is whether we have any reference to Prophet Muhammad's prediction about the martyrdom of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, and we can say as a result, shedding tears for his martyrdom. Because for sure in the Shia references, we have such a case that Prophet Muhammad predicted, and in fact, by his divine knowledge, could see the future of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam and shed tears. But what about a Sunni references? Do we have any reference to this story or not?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. This is a very important question, because many people, when they argue against Shia mourning for Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, they, especially the Wahhabis, they claim that this is a bid'ah, an innovation, and there is no trace of it in the sources, they mean the Sunni sources. But the point is that there are many narrations in Sunni sources according to which, as you rightly mentioned, the Holy Prophet has also predicted the martyrdom of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, and he has mourned for Imam Hussein alayhi salam. He has shed tears many years before the tragedy of Karbala. For example, Bayhaqi in his work quotes from Asma bint Umays that she said, when Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam was born, the Holy Prophet asked me to take Hussein to the Prophet. And I took the baby, Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, and the Holy Prophet recited Adhan and Iqama in his ears. And then he began to cry. So it was very surprising for Asma bint Umays to see the Prophet crying for Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. I mean, while he need to be happy because Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam was just born.
Yes.
So she asked the Prophet about the reason why you are crying. He said, because of the sufferings and afflictions and calamities of this son of mine.
Yes.
Asma said that I told the Prophet that he's just born. But the Prophet said, oh Asma, he will be killed by an oppressive group and my intercession will not include them. And she asked me not to tell the story to Fatima. This has been mentioned by some of the Sunni scholars, for example, Khwarizmi in his Maqtal 101, page 88, and Tabari in the Khair al-Uqba, page 119.
Yes.
Of course, I'm just quoting from Sunni sources.
Okay.
So maybe it was the first time that, a baby is born, but we have somehow a mourning session for him.
Yes.
And that was the case for Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. The Holy Prophet predicted about his martyrdom and also cried for him.
Also to say that when the baby was born, Prophet Muhammad kissed the throat of Imam al-Hussein.
There are some narrations, yes. But they are mainly in Shia sources.
Yes, yes, okay.
According to another narration, Umm al-Fath says that, I went to the Prophet one day and told him that last night I had a very bad dream or a nightmare. And the Prophet asked me to tell him the dream, and I told him that I saw in a dream that as if a part of your holy body was cut off and was put on my lap.
Mm-hmm.
And then the Holy Prophet told me that, oh, Umm al-Fath, that has been a very good dream. And I mean, the Holy Prophet is interpreting the dream for him, for her.
Yes.
And the Holy Prophet said that this dream is referring to a baby for Fatima al-Zahra salamun alayha who will be born in future. And then Umm al-Fath says that this exactly happened.
Yes.
And later Fatima al-Zahra salamun alayha gave birth to Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. And one day I went to the Prophet and I saw that the Prophet, he has Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam on his lap, but he was crying. I asked for the reason and the Holy Prophet told me that Jibreel came to me and informed me that my nation, the Islamic Ummah, will kill my son Hussein.
Yes.
Umm al-Fath was very surprised and said, she says that I told the Prophet, you mean this son of yours, Imam Hussein alayhi salam? And the Holy Prophet said, yes. And then the Holy Prophet gave me a red soil. This has been mentioned by the following Sunni scholars, Hakim Nishaburi in Al-Mustadrak, volume 3, page 176, Muttaqi al-Hindi in Kanz al-Ummal, volume 12, page 123, and Ibn al-Jawzi in Al-Muntazam fi Tariq al-Umam al-Muluk, volume 5, page 78.
That's right.
Now, there are a couple of narrations also refer to this soil of Karbala.
Yes.
And this is very interesting. I will share some other narrations in this regard. The fact that the Holy Prophet was given a part of the soil of Karbala, which was red.
That's right.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
In another narration, we read that Umm Salama says that Imam al-Hassan and Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam were playing in my house in front of the Prophet. And then Jibreel, descended and came to the Prophet and said, O Muhammad, inna ummataka taqtulu ibnaka hadha.
Yes.
Your very nation will kill this son of yours, that is Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam. The Holy Prophet began to cry, and then he hugged Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, and then he told me, وَدِيَعَةٌ عِنْدَكَ هَذَهِ التُّرْبَ. This yes. soil should be, a trust with you.
Yes.
And he also smelled the soil and told me that, oh, Umm Salama, when you find this turba turning into red, then you should know that this is the time when Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam has been killed. This is another narration referring to the fact that, first of all, the Holy Prophet has predicted the martyrdom of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam. He has cried for him, and he also has referred to the soil of Karbala, and later we are told that Umm Salama found out one day that the soil turned yes. into red, and she came to know that Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam was martyred.
Also in the other ziyarah, especially about the turba of Imam al-Husayn, for example, in Ziyaratul Nahiyat al-Muqaddasa by Imam Mahdi, we read specifically and explicitly that the turba of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, there is remedy and shifa in that, okay?
Yeah.
This has been also emphasized by the other infallible imams, you know, and authentic resources. But as you said, Prophet Muhammad in here is somehow giving us a kind of prediction, because so many years after Prophet Muhammad, the story of Karbala in the 61 AH took place. And this shows, again, the significance of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, not only in the eyes of Prophet Muhammad, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself.
That's
isn't
the point.
Okay. So any other reference?
Yeah,
in the Sunni
there are some other narration in this regard. In another narration, we read that the Holy Prophet in the house, Zainab, one of his wives,
yes.
he has also cried for Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam. Zainab bint Jahsh, one of the wives of the Prophet, says that in one of the days that the Holy Prophet was with me in my house, Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam was also there. He had just begun to walk.
Yes.
He went to the Prophet. He wanted to go to the Prophet's room. I wanted to prevent him. The Holy Prophet told me that leave him. And then the Holy Prophet made an ablution and began to say a prayer. And whenever he went to ruku or he was bowing down.
Yes.
I mean, he was playing with Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam during the prayer. After the prayer, the Holy Prophet began to cry. And I was very surprised, and I told the Prophet about the reason that why saying the prayer and at the same time playing with Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, now he is crying.
Yes.
And the Holy Prophet told me that Jibreel came to me and informed me that my nation will kill him. I told Jibreel that show me the turba of him, and Jibreel brought me a red soil.
Yes.
This is in Majma al-Dawa'id, volume 9, page 188, and Kanzul Ummal, volume 6, page 223.
And red here refers to the bloody soil of Karbala,
exactly,
isn't it?
Exactly.
Okay.
In another narration, the story happens in the house of another wife of the Prophet, and that is Aisha. She says that one day Jibreel came to the Prophet and told him that, Ya Muhammad, inna ummataka satuftanu ba'dak wa yaqtulu ibnaka hadha min ba'dak.
Yes.
Oh Muhammad, after you, your nation, your ummah will bring a kind of some problems in your nation and some seditions, and they will kill this son of yours, that is Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam. And then, according to this narration, Jibreel told the Prophet that he will be killed in a land which is called At-Taf. And we know
yes.
that this is one of the names for
yes.
the land
Karbala.
Of Karbala.
Yes.
And then the Holy Prophet began to cry, and he went to a group of his companions, including Abu Bakr, Umar, Imam Ali alayhi salam, Hudhaifa, Ammar, and Abu Dhar, and he told them that Jibreel informed me that my son Hussein will be killed in the land of Taf.
That's right.
This has been mentioned by Haythami in As-Sawaiq al-Muhraqa, page 192, and Maqt al-Khwarizmi, volume 1, page 159.
Okay. And sorry, for sure, based on these references, Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam himself has been informed about his martyrdom, isn't it?
Exactly.
In such a way, through the prophetic narrations and the traditions. Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
There are some other narrations. For example, in another narration, we read that when Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam was only 2 years, the Holy Prophet was going to a journey, and suddenly he stopped and said "Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un," which usually is recited when someone is, has just passed away. And then the Holy Prophet began to cry. The companions of the Prophet asked him for the reason, and then the Prophet says that Jibreel told me about a land next to the Euphrates, which is called Karbala. يُقْتَلَ فِيهَا الْحُسَيْنِ ibn Ali. Imam Hussein alayhi salam will be killed on this land. And they asked the Prophet about the killer, and the Holy Prophet said, رَجُلٌ يُقَارُ لَهُ يَزِيدٌ. So in this narration, the Holy Prophet also talks about Yazid, the oppressive Umayyad ruler, who is the killer of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. And then the Holy Prophet became very sad. He didn't go to that journey. He went to his mosque and began to talk about Imam Hussein alayhi salam and his martyrdom for his companions. And all the companions began to cry. But the Holy Prophet said, "Atabkuna wa la tansuruna." Are you crying for him, but you are not going to help him? Mm-hmm. So at that time, people did not know maybe what the Holy Prophet was talking about, but later all these predictions came true. This had been mentioned by Maqtal by Abdul Rahman ibn al-Jawzi, volume 1, page 164. So these are some of the narrations in Sunni sources which talk about the fact that the Holy Prophet has predicted about the martyrdom of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, and has cried and mourned for him as well.
That's all right. Thank you very much, Sheikh Karimi, for a nice elaboration regarding the prediction of Prophet Muhammad on the martyrdom of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, and whether he shed tears on the martyrdom of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam when he was just a kid and baby or not. It was very kind of you, brother. And thank you much, dear listeners, for listening to us to another episode. God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. Li Aliyin wa Husaynin wa Hasan. Li Aliyin wa Husaynin. وحسن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن علي
In the limelight.
Amid signs of mounting panic among high-ranking British Conservatives about Liz Truss's economic policies, several former cabinet ministers told The Observer on Saturday, 20th of August, that the party would suffer devastating losses in blue and red wall seats unless Liz Truss changes tack, if and when she enters number 10. We now present you an article written by Toby Helm. The piece is titled UK's Labour Surges as Tory Fears Grow Over Truss's Tax Cut Agenda. The article has been published by the British newspaper The Observer. As Britain's Labour Party enjoys a poll bounce suggesting Keir Starmer could be on course for number 10 Downing Street, senior Tories have warned that their party will suffer dire electoral consequences under a Liz Truss premiership that fails to address the cost of living crisis. Amid signs of mounting panic among high-ranking conservatives about Liz Truss's economic policies, several former cabinet ministers told The Observer on Saturday, 20th of August, that the party would suffer devastating losses in blue and red wall seats unless Liz Truss changes tack, if and when she enters number 10. After Michael Gove described Truss's plan to focus on cutting taxes as a holiday from reality and announced he was supporting Rishi Sunak, the latest opinion poll for The Observer gives Labour and its leader a double poll boost, days after he backed a complete freeze on energy bills this autumn. Labour now enjoys its biggest opinion poll lead in months, 8 percentage points, while Keir Starmer has surged well ahead of Liz Truss in the past 2 weeks when voters are asked who would be the best prime minister. 2 weeks ago, 29% of all voters said Liz Truss would be the best prime minister, against 28% who chose Keir Starmer. These days, Liz Truss has dropped to 23%, while Keir Starmer, who announced his price cap policy only last Monday, 15th of August, has increased his score to 31%. When the choice was Keir Starmer versus Rishi Sunak, 29% backed Starmer and 23% backed Sunak. New opinion poll on Saturday, 20th of August, for The Times by YouGov, whose current methodology tends to give Labour a higher figure than opinions, showed Keir Starmer's party enjoying its biggest lead in 10 years, on 43%, 15 percentage points ahead of the Conservatives on 28%. Liz Truss, the runaway leader in the contest to be the next Tory party leader and Prime Minister, is insisting she will resist more handouts to those struggling most with the cost of living, an approach she describes as Gordon Brown economics. Instead, she says she will use tax cuts as a way to boost the economy, despite warnings from economists and senior Tory colleagues that this will merely stoke and embed inflation. In an interview with a recent edition of The Observer New Review, the former Tory Chancellor Kenneth Clark describes the Truss approach as nonsense and simplistic. Kenneth Clark said, "Everybody would do it if that worked. There's a slight touch of the Argentinian or Venezuelan government about it. This is not a time for tax cuts because we have enormous public debts. Tax cuts will stimulate growth in demand, but the problems are with the difficulties in supply, so they will push inflation further up." Already the Deputy Prime Minister Dominic Raab and the former Tory leader Michael Howard have gone public to criticise Liz Truss's approach. Michael Gove said going down the tax-cutting route would benefit those least in need and fail the poorest in society. The answer to the cost-of-living crisis cannot be simply to reject further handouts and cut taxes. Proposed cuts to national insurance would favour the wealthy, and changes to corporation tax apply to big businesses, not to small entrepreneurs. Michael Gove added, "I cannot see how safeguarding the stock options of FTSE 100 executives should ever take precedence over supporting the poorest in our society. But at a time of want, it cannot be the right priority." Another former cabinet colleague of Michael Gove, Liz Truss, who is backing Rishi Sunak, said, "If Liz does not change tack and back a real economic package that does more to help those in need, I think we will be in big trouble. But to do so, she will need to go back on what she has said in the leadership campaign, which will not be without consequences either." A former minister added, "We can write off those blue wall seats under Liz. Cutting taxes won't help us win support in the Red Wall either. You can't cut taxes and level up. Reacting to Michael Gove's announcement, a spokesperson for the Sunak campaign claimed the former chancellor was delighted to have the support of a party and cabinet veteran who has incredible intellectual heft and has shown the radical reforming zeal in every job that he has had that we now so desperately need. He added, Michael Gove also understands the severity of the challenges we face in the winter, and we need honesty about that and a plan to tackle it and support people, which Rishi has. Meanwhile, the Liberal Democrats have set up a new Attack Trust unit to highlight what they say is her failure to help people with energy costs, in the hope of winning over more voters in the blue wall seats in which they came second to the Conservatives at the 2019 general election. In his interview, the former Tory Chancellor Kenneth Clark predicts a serious recession that will be made worse by the wrong tax policies and suggests that under Liz Truss, the country could be in a desperate economic situation at the next election. He said, I've felt for some time that we're bound to have a very severe recession, and if we're not careful, it's going to be combined with very bad inflation, which does social as well as economic damage. Kenneth Clark added, living standards generally are going to fall for the first time for a long time, and the main short-term measures should be to stop us seeing any increase in the number of people becoming destitute in this country. The government shouldn't be asking themselves what is the Daily Mail going to be saying tomorrow, but what is the economy going to look like in a couple of years' time, when we have an election. The Sunak campaign believes the polls suggesting Liz Truss is home and dry in the leadership race are wrong, and is convinced that the former chancellor is still in with a chance and is making up ground. Opinion found that 62% of people support Labour's policy of freezing energy bills. About 40% of respondents said they would not be able to afford the rise in the cap due to be announced by the energy regulator Ofgem in the coming days, without falling behind on other essential bills.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing of our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. You're listening to the program Islamic Upbringing. In this program, we discuss problems, questions, and issues parents have regarding the Islamic upbringing of their children. The answers are based upon the Noble Quran and narrations of Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him, and his purified progeny. Today in our studio, we have with us our guest speaker, Brother Miqdad. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah.
A very warm welcome.
Thank you very much, and to you too.
Dear listeners, Brother Miqdad is Islamic researcher and teacher in the Hawza Ilmiya of Qom. It's a pleasure to be with you, as always. Brother, in previous episode, we discussed about some of the pros of social media. You actually educated us about some of the very beautiful points that maybe our like our attention is not towards those things, but you really educated us on that. And we as parents could educate our teenagers about those pros and then ask them at the end of the day, how much of successful use or like how much of pros you worked upon for the hours you were having access to social media. Well, today I would want to ask you about the cons of social media. How can we tell about that our teenagers?